It's a wonderful thing to just declare, I want God. That's who I want. That's who I want. But you know, the Bible says in Philippians 2:7 that you are in accord with Him, meaning that your desire is Him. Philippians 2:7 says that His desire is you. I've run into so many people say, well, I don't know how God could love somebody like me. He does. He does. Ephesians 2:7. I mentioned it because it's one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. And if I'm not careful, I'll end up preaching this and not the message God's given me to share. But it says, in the ages to come, not today, not tomorrow, not next year, not the next decade or 5 decades. In the ages to come, we know what that means. That's in eternity. In eternity upon eternities, in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You say, what does that mean, Pastor? You cannot comprehend God's grace today. I know you say, man, He's loved me. He's forgiven me. When I was at my lowest, He saved me. I know you get that, but you can't fully comprehend His grace. About 1 million years into heaven, you're going to say, what really is God's grace? Heaven may cry out. And God's going to say, go get one of them folks from South Charleston Christian Center. Maybe He'll go grab Brother Steve or Brother Eric, maybe me. And He'll lead us out into the middle of heaven. And He's going to say, these guys were scoundrels, but I loved them and I saved them. And I will keep them for eternity. And heaven's going to roar again at the notion that God could love somebody like us. Behold, what manner of love, John said, that God has lavished upon us, that we should be called the sons and daughters of God. Amen. How many are thankful that you might be a lot of things today, but one thing you know you are, if you've accepted Jesus, you know that you are a child of God. How many are thankful for that today? Amen. Praise God. Oh, I'm so thankful that we're saved. Don't you want everybody to have this? When I was a boy, we used to sing a song, Everybody Ought to Know. That song we sing, Everybody Ought to Know, Everybody Ought to Know Who Jesus Is. We used to sing that. As a kid, I sang it because it was what we sang. As an adult, that's my soul. So by the time we're done today, if you don't know Him, I hope you do. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. We're going to read to verse 60. We'll pray. We'll let you be seated. Just hang in there with me just for a minute. Acts 7 is where Stephen is stoned, and that's exactly where we're picking up. The first Christian martyr. It says, when they heard these things, the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on Him with their teeth, but He was full of the Holy Ghost, and He looked up steadfastly into heaven. All that they were doing could not break His gaze on heaven. Man, that's a good example, isn't it? No matter what the world's doing, it can't break my gaze on heaven. And he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man is standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice. They didn't want to hear it. They stopped their ears, either stuck their fingers in their ears, covered their ears, and they ran upon Him with just one mob, one accord. And they cast Him, they grab Him, they cast Him out of the city, and they stone Him outside of the city. The witnesses, the men that are stoning Him, lay down their coats at the feet of a young man whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, or they stoned Stephen, excuse me, but Stephen called upon God saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge. He had an example of that, didn't he? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I want to point out that word asleep. That when you get into the New Testament, anytime a Christian dies, they call it sleep. He fell asleep. Aren't you glad that when we die, we're just falling asleep? Why are we falling asleep? Because there's somebody directly, go come wake me up. Amen? Father, thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the worshipers today. Thank you for our church family. Thank you for your word. Lord, hide your servant away where he can't be seen. Let Jesus be seen. Let his word be heard. God, let this word pierce us to our very soul. In the name of Jesus, I ask it, Father, today. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I'm so thankful you all are in just an attitude of worship today, hungry for God. It's encouraging to me as a pastor. You know, I imagine everybody in this church this morning has been deeply affected by the killing of Charlie Kirk. How many of you have just, it's affected you? I don't know how it couldn't. And I'm just going to go ahead and just lay it out here and open before you. I don't care if it's someone who's a Republican, Democrat, whatever. If somebody in America is killed for what they believe, that should rend all of our hearts. I want you, for as Christians, we weep over those whose lives are cut short. Amen? It's been deeply affecting to see that. But the reality is that Charlie, a spouse, believes that we, many of us, do espouse to some degree. Now, I'm not going to stand here today and go through everything that Charlie Kirk ever said, shared, or declared. And you can watch videos ad nauseum at home about that. But I want to mention to you, 10 days ago, September 10th at 12:23 p.m. local time, a single shot was fired. And Charlie, after having just made a statement, was struck and he fell over backward dead. Those that were there with him tried to save his life, but instantly he was gone. I know we have kids in here this morning, forgive me, but they've, I know, have been made aware of this, unfortunately, in our society. His life ended at Utah Valley University, where he was just on a college campus trying to have debate. Brothers and sisters, can I just encourage you, don't ever stop being a person willing to talk to others. And talk to people even that aren't like you. Amen? There was a time when you weren't like you are now, correct? And somebody talked to you. How many of you are thankful for that today? Amen? And so the reaction to his death and his killing, his assassination has been remarkable, as should be, as I mentioned a moment ago, the killing of any American citizen, especially those who were killed in such a heinous way when they're engaging in just something every American should try to do, right? It's been moving to us. I've seen outpouring of grief over his passing. Here locally, we've seen it. We've seen all kinds of responses to it. On the side of grief, there have been many memorials set up, murals that have been painted, wonderful things that have been said about his life. I've seen many testimonies of people who said, you know what, I didn't believe in God. I didn't believe in the Bible. I didn't believe in Jesus. But I've gone back and I either have listened to him before he passed, or I've gone back and looked at his videos, and I'm going to church today. You know how many young people said in the last 10 days, I'm going to church on Sunday. If you're here today and you haven't gone to church in a long time and you're here because of this tragedy, you picked a good place to come to. Amen? And the church should be a place where people can go when there's heartbreak and ruin. And I'm so thankful for the many that have mourned him today. Please be in prayer, as I mentioned in our prayer. Be praying for his wife and children today as his funeral. And at State Farm Stadium in Glendale, Arizona, it seats 70,000 people, and it may fill up. I don't know if it will, but it's touched a lot of people. President, along with secretaries, cabinet members, are going to be in attendance there. And so Charlie Kirk was a force for conservatism in America, you know. He stood up against things that we as a church would stand against, right? There are things that we just would say, hey, these things aren't right. Charlie stood up for those things and was against those. And so I think that Charlie would say, as you all would say, the driving force behind his views, whether political or apolitical, the driving force behind his views in life was Jesus. How many of you here this morning say, the thing that motivates me in all my decisions is Jesus? And so I want to say to you today that Charlie Kirk wasn't just killed for political views. Charlie Kirk was killed because of his views about Jesus Christ. You know. We as a church, and I, you know, at some point you got to draw a line in the sand. We as a church know that homosexuality is wrong, sexual perversion is wrong, adultery is wrong, fornication is wrong, any kind of things like that is in a person's life are wrong. Transgenderism is not right. That is not God's will for a person's life. And I don't care what your situation is, that is not God's will for your life. And the thing that forms that for us is that's not political to us, right, brothers and sisters? That is a spiritual view that we have as Christians. And we believe that. Psalm 139, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. It says in that chapter that when you were in your mother's womb, we just sang it in this last song, but before the light of day fell upon you, God was forming you. It says before one of your days were lived in Psalm 139, all of your days were written in his book. If somebody's writing something down, it's because they have an interest in it. God takes deep interest in every one of us. And our lives are recorded in his knowledge before our lives are ever lived out. God has a plan and purpose for it. How many are thankful that God had something for you in life? Now, maybe you weren't like me and you didn't go out and live for this world, but I did. And I was telling the teenagers today as I was teaching their Sunday school class for Pastor Tag and Pastor Amanda, I lived a different life. If they would have known me before I came to Jesus, they would say, there's no way that this guy's ever going to be a preacher. I'm so thankful that God knows more than I do and that God has a plan that's far greater than mine. Amen? And so Charlie's faith forged and informed much of what he believed. And his killing, again, wasn't just political. This was an attack against the tenets of faith in Christianity that we ourselves believe. This was an assault against Christ itself. Now, why are we talking about this? Because I want to encourage you, as my brothers and sisters in the Lord, to stand firm in your faith. There was a recent poll taken in America in the last 6 months where those who were asked that were left of center politically, and we are not going to vilify political positions in this church. We're not going to do it. Now, we'll talk about what's right and what's wrong as the Bible in Christ tells us. But we're not going to vilify people. We've had a far too much vilifying going on. And so we're not going to do that. But the poll said there was a segment of our political group in America where 55% said it's either okay or somewhat okay to kill someone of a different political persuasion than you, the example being President Trump because of the views that he had. Now, why am I saying that? I'm saying that, brothers and sisters, to try to highlight where we are as a country. We've reached a place where people think it's okay to kill others who are not like them. And so why are you telling us that, Pastor? We're Christians. We're in church. We're not being at a political rally. I'm telling you this because there are people who are going to view you and sharing the gospel with them, not as a spiritual thing, but as a political thing. To you, it's very much spiritual. You're going to share Jesus, and there are people that are going to hate you for sharing it. And they may hate you to the point that they would want to take your life. Here in our nation, Aaron and I were talking about this just recently. It's odd that it came up. How have we gotten to this point where there could be such hatred against faith and against Christ and against the Bible and against Christianity? Well, from 2018 to 2021, again, I'm going to begin preaching. Just bear with me. We've got to lay a foundation here that we have to build from. But from 2018 to 2021, there were 286 incidents of violence against churches in America over a four-year period, 18, 19, 20, 21, 286 instances of violence. You know what happened in 2022? There were 286 over a four-year period. In that year alone, 2022, there were over 200 acts of violence in a single year. That's an 800% increase in a single year. In 2023, the number rose to 485 incidents. In 24, it was 415 with 55 acts of arson, churches that were set on fire and burned down. Today, there are 39 attacks a month in America against churches. That's more than one a day. That is the environment that we're living in. Now, what do we do? Well, I don't think the first thing to do is to go over to Cabela's or someplace and arm ourselves. I'm not here to debate that. You folks that know me personally know my feelings on those kinds of things. My aim is to arm ourselves with the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God, and with a devotion to Jesus Christ. If there ever was a time when America needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is right now. But if there's ever been a time when America has more hated the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is right now. You can't help what hour you're born in. How many of you have ever felt like you were born at the wrong time? Okay, how many people feel like I should have been born with the sodbusters, right? I wish I was part of the group going west, right? That would have lasted about a week and you've been praying for a time machine to get back here. I can tell you right now, right? We all feel like we're born in different periods of time that we should have been born in, right? The reality is that God in his foreknowledge and his divine orchestration of the universe has said this is the hour that you're living in. And if you have ever wondered, is there anybody in Scripture that wished they weren't living in the hour they're in? There was. Her name was Esther. She said to her uncle Mordecai, I don't know what to do. And Mordecai said to her, he said, God has brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this. I want you to know that the people that are in your life are in your life and you're there in their lives for such a time as this. I'm not going to change in declaring the gospel. I'm not going to back up. I'm not going to lay down. I'm not going to roll over. You say, Pastor, aren't you concerned? Who wouldn't be concerned? But I will not be governed and controlled by fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1, right? Verse 6. But he's given us power, love, and a sound mind. And we're going to be people that are going to share the gospel. So I want to talk to you today about what it means to stand up in an hour where truth is vilified. Okay, is that all right with everybody? Can we just turn our hearts to that for a moment this morning? Now, if you say, why is this happening to us, Pastor? Why? I'm a great guy. Some of you are here this morning, can't understand why anybody would ever have a problem with you. You're the greatest thing ever. I know. Don't look at anybody, by the way. The reality is, it isn't us that they hate. It's the Savior that we serve. Jesus said in John 15, 18 through 21, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, and I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord, than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. Let me stop right there. Isn't it wonderful that those that would believe the gospel of Jesus will believe the gospel of Jesus that we share? It isn't always going to be hatred. There are going to be some that are going to believe, maybe in an Aldi aisle, right, Ashley? They'll believe. Verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. So Jesus is preparing us that if you're going to serve me, you're going to be persecuted for that message that I've put inside of you. And so if you think that you can go through your Christian life with everybody liking you, even though you're dramatically different, drastically different, everybody's going to love me. If you're loved by everybody, odds are you're not letting that light shine very much. Because this world hates that light of Jesus Christ. It hates his gospel. Amen? So first, we're living in an hour where the truth is hated. We must tell it anyway. We're living in an hour where the truth is hated. We have to tell it anyway. The title of my message is to tell the truth. We have got to tell the truth in an hour where it is hated. Now, you've been given the truth. How many of you would agree with that this morning? You have been given the truth. I can tell you how to come to Jesus Christ through his gospel. I can explain that to you. Aren't you thankful that we can tell people this is the way to be saved? This is the way to be delivered. This is the way to be transformed. We've been given the truth, but this is an hour where the truth is hated. Look at verse 54 of Acts 7. It says, when they heard these things, look what the truth does. The truth, I've heard people talk about lifestyle evangelism. Just live it before them. Just live it before them. Your life might be the Bible, the only Bible they ever read. I want you to know you need to live right, but the gospel is not a lifestyle thing. The gospel is a spoken word. Faith cometh by hearing, not by seeing, by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear without a what? You got to proclaim it. We are called to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you struggle with that, it might be that you're ill-prepared. It might be you don't know what to say. We can solve that. You spend an afternoon with me, I will help you know how to share the gospel with people that have never heard it before. The gospel is a spoken thing. And when they heard it, it filled them with rage. They hated the truth that Stephen was speaking. Amen. Men of this world are going to hate the truth that we've been given through Jesus. We preach it anyway. How many of you have ever had to have a conversation with somebody that you loved? And you knew they weren't going to like what you said. Did you keep quiet? I know you didn't. I've had to counsel far too many of you to know better than that. So how do we get to this place where there's such hatred and vitriol for the things of God? We'll jump back to Acts chapter 6 and look at verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. It says, Stephen was full of faith and power, and did great wonders and miracles among the people. Can I just say to you, my brothers and sisters, we are Pentecostal believers. We believe in divine healing. We believe that God provides miraculously. Now, I'm not going through here saying that I'm some apostle or prophet or putting some title on me, but I believe this. If you get sick, I'm going to pray for my God to heal you up and heal your body, raise you up and heal your body. Amen? Just like we prayed for Doris. We had four spots of cancer. Now we got one, right? We're believing that, right? Chuck Surge sitting here. How many years ago did he get diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer, sister? 2018. Man, 7 years ago. We'll give you 6 months. That was 8 years ago, right? God is a healer. God is a deliverer. And so what's the point, Pastor? We ought to see God move mightily in our midst. How many of you want to experience the presence of God actively working in your life? I want that in my life. Stephen experienced that. But that is because of the message that he accepted and the message he was going to preach. Verse 9, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the libertines. You say, what in the world is going on here? Really quick, there were a bunch of Jews in Jerusalem from all over the world. The libertines was a synagogue. There were synagogues over Jerusalem too, not just one, there were many. The synagogue of the libertines was a group of Jews who had been set free as being former slaves. Their masters were Greeks. They had taken them probably in conquest, and one of the things that was very spiritual to the Romans was that they would set their slaves free, and somehow that brought them closer to the God that they were serving. And so these were former slaves who had been liberated. And as former slaves, they had been in all kind of Roman households, and they'd heard all kind of falsehoods that were shared. And so they had argued with everybody everywhere. Now let me say something to you. Our world has become too good at arguing. If arguing comes naturally to you, you need to get to the cross and let that be nailed to the cross. This was a group of men who arguing came naturally, and it tells where they're from. Some were from Cyrene, some from Alexandria. Cyrene would have been up in the upper Mediterranean, Alexandria over in Egypt. Cilicia was there, Asia Minor, that's where Ephesus was. So all these guys are all over the world, and they start arguing with Stephen, right? But here's the problem. This is why the world hates what we say. Look at verse number 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit. If you write in your Bible, you might want to underline those two words. They couldn't resist wisdom and they couldn't resist spirit. That's the problem that we're in. Reason is not on the side of this world. Wisdom of God is not on the side of this world. I watched a video that Charlie Kirk had talking about abortion. I can't think of anything more moral, spiritually than abortion. Is there anything more defenseless than an unborn child? Utterly dependent upon its mother for everything. Utterly dependent on someone else, right? And he was debating the merits of it, and this girl's arguments began to fall apart when he simply applied reason to it. Brothers and sisters, when we talk to people about sin, their whole arguments are going to fall apart. And the reason for that is reason's not on their side. You cannot justify wickedness. You cannot justify sinfulness. You cannot justify your own righteousness. How many of you know, anybody here ever tried to justify an unjustifiable position? My dad used to always say, Aaron, don't defend an indefensible position. I must have done that a lot because he said that a lot. He knew me. Have you ever tried to do that? Have you ever tried to do that with God? But God, this, but God, that. But the reason you lose the argument, number one, is that wisdom isn't on your side. Where is wisdom? Wisdom is Jesus. That is wisdom. The Word of God is the declaration of that wisdom to us in written form. And so this world doesn't have wisdom on their side. And when you begin to deal with them on the terms of reason and on the terms of wisdom, their arguments are going to fall apart and they're going to hate you for it. You've made my arguments blow up in my face, and I hate you that you did it. There are people that get, you ever seen somebody go to the doctor and the doctor tells them what's wrong? Like, here's what the scans say about you, and they get mad at the doctor. I can't believe he said that to me. What's wrong with you, right? He's trying to help you. There are people that are never interested in the truth. They're only interested in winning the argument. And that's the hour that we're in. And that's the problem that we have. Think about you when you served your flesh. He would deal with you. He would deal with you. He would deal with you. How many had God dealing with you a long time before you got saved? First of all, who wants to thank him for that? Because you were pretty hard-headed, am I right? But when he dealt with you, did you say, Lord, I just thank you for all that you're talking with me about in my life? Did you do that? What was your response? You get so sick of it. I heard R.C. Sproul, brilliant theologian, R.C. Sproul. He knew a man who was friends with the golfer of the year, right? I don't remember what year it was. And R.C. said that his friend with that golfer of the year, he relayed this story to him, the friend did, of the golfer of the year. The golfer who'd won the PGA for that year, he got to play a round of golf with Arnold Palmer, with the President of the United States, and with Billy Graham. The four of them go out. And when they get done with the round, the friend is waiting anxiously on his friend, the PGA player of the year. When he got done with the round, the pro golfer comes off and he's throwing his clubs at his bag and yelling and cussing. And friend says, what's wrong with you? Man, that Billy Graham, I'm so sick of him. Every time I turn around, he makes me feel like I'm going straight to hell.
And he was mad. He yanked his bag off the cart. Now, this is what R.C. Sproul said. And he slammed it down the back of another golf cart, and he goes down to the driving range, and the friend follows him down in another cart, and he watches him, and the pro golfer hits ball after ball out of bucket, drives one after another, just getting his frustration, his anger out. And after he'd hit that last ball, there he leans on his club, all wore out, and the friend leans in, trying to be a friend. He says, "Man, Billy went really hard after you, huh?" He stopped and he looked at the friend and he said, "No, he never said a word." There are people who walk around under constant conviction. Why? Because God is a good God. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And men should feel horrible about their sins. They have sinned against a holy and righteous God. The Bible says that the wrath of God, Romans 1, abides upon them. This is an hour when men have no reason and no wisdom on their side. And when you share truth, they're going to hate you because you've exposed they have no wisdom. The second thing that's on your side that Stephen had is power. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, he says, though we walk in the flesh, rather, we do not war after the flesh. This isn't in the notes, Anita, I'm sorry. Though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. There's power in us. How many of you have ever felt God's power in you? To stand up and to believe, to stand up and to proclaim, to stand up and say, "This is the way, walk ye in it." That's the Christian. What are they powerful to? They are powerful to the pulling down, it says there in 2 Corinthians 10, to the pulling down of strongholds. And so when we minister to people, it isn't just that wisdom's coming out of us as we share the gospel, but that power's coming out of us. And that's convicting. How many of you have ever read through the Bible? Anybody ever read the whole Bible? Let's just go there. All right. How many demons do you see in the Old Testament? I've always loved to ask this question when we're having Bible study. How many demons do you see? People get to thinking, well, where are the demons at? Well, there was the prince of Persia that resisted the angel, Archangel Michael, right? There was the evil spirit that was sent upon Saul. There was the lying spirit that went out when Micaiah was prophesying and went into the mouths of the false prophets. But how many real demon possessions, exorcisms do you see? But when Jesus came on the scene, what happened? They're coming out of the woodwork. They're coming out of every corner. So did the demons just show up? They were always there. The power of the Holy Spirit was upon Christ, and it provoked the manifestation of those evil spirits when he came. When they came into his presence, they were provoked to manifestation. As you walk around filled with the Spirit, you are going to see people provoked simply because of the Spirit of God that's in you. I hope a devil never feels comfortable in my house. Can you say amen? Amen. I hope he never feels comfortable in my car. I hope he never feels comfortable where I'm at. Why? Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom, right? And so you're going to see people angry. Not only because of the wisdom that you share, but they're going to be angry because of the Spirit of God that is upon you. And that's what we see here with Stephen. And so what's the answer? What do hateful men do when they can't overcome your wisdom or your spirit? Look at verse 11. Then they suborned men. How many of you use the English word suborned this week? Aaron and I suborned together against his mother. That's what it means. We conspire together, right? And so they conspired with wicked men. Go to verse 11 for me, Sister Anita, if you will. They suborn, they conspire with wicked men, but look what they do here in this verse. These men said in their conspiracies, "We have heard him speak what? Blasphemous words against who? And against God." Was there any higher insult that could be levied against a Jewish man than to be said, "One who blasphemes the law of Moses or God"? Was there any higher insult? Now, if we read on, I'm going to come back to this. Look at verse 12. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes came upon him. They arrested him. That's what wicked men want to do. We've got to put you away. You're a danger. Your ideas, your words are dangerous. Why are persecuted Christians locked up all over the place? Why won't the North Koreans, let's use them, the most oppressed nation in the world against Christianity, why won't they let the Christian, they're in jail just for being Christian. You know what North Koreans do? They have a sixth generation policy. If you're a Christian, they take everybody three generations ahead above you, parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, and three generations below you, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and put you all in prison. If you got saved in secrecy, everybody in your life goes to jail. Sixth-generation policy. Why do they do that? Not because the Christians are a severe political threat. It's because of the power of their truth and because of the power of their spirit. And they lock them up. And they bring him to the council. Look what they do. Verse 13, sister, if you bring it up for me. And they set up what? What kind of witnesses? What's a false witness do? They start to lie about you and who you are. Think any of that's happened in the last 10 days? How many of that's been the hard thing for you to swallow? It's been the lies. They said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered to us. He's going to destroy the temple and he's going to do away with the law of Moses. So let me tell you my second thought here just quickly. We're living in an hour where the truth is hated. We have to speak it, right? We said that first. Secondly, we're living in an hour where the truth is costly. We have to speak it anyway. So what's the cost? Here's the cost, brothers and sisters, for speaking truth in this hour. First of all, men are going to conspire against you. And as I said, the most dangerous label you could lay on a Jewish man was to call him a blasphemer of the law of Moses or God. People are going to conspire against you and call you the worst names they can. Why do we do that? Why do we label people with terms like Nazi and Hitler? Why do we do that? Because if we get everybody else to believe that you're a Nazi, then will those people be okay with what we got to do to deal with you? Yes! That's why, brothers and sisters, when you are having a discussion with somebody about the gospel and you begin calling them names, you've lost. So how do I know when I'm winning or losing an argument? Which side starts calling the other side names first? That's how you know. That's how you know. That's what they do. They begin to indict him of blasphemy. And then they get false accusers. They're going to begin to lie about you. Some of you can't stand to have conflict between you and others. Who here this morning says, that's me, Pastor. I just can't stand when there's conflict between me and somebody else. Me and Jill. Me and Jill, the only ones. Me and anybody. It just kills me. I can't stand it. And you try to work it out. Have you ever tried to work something out with somebody who wouldn't work it out? How'd that go? You are living in a world where people are not interested in unity. They're interested in you as a Christian being quiet. And they will try to silence you through the oppression of vilifying you with names and accusing you falsely. The one thing I'm thankful for in Charlie Kirk is that Charlie would not allow their labels or their false accusations to ever make him be quiet. Whether you agree with what he said or not, he didn't shut up because of his false accusations and because of labels. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ was called all manner of things. They called him a wine bibber. They called him a drunkard. They called him a friend of sinners. How many of you have heard Jesus called all that? First of all, how many are thankful for the friend of sinners part, by the way? Can we say amen to that? I'm glad he was a friend of sinners. But there was something that was said about Jesus. Jesus said, you rejected John when he came, and now you reject me. You see, John played a funeral dirge and you wouldn't mourn. I played pipes, but you wouldn't dance. What's the point Jesus is making? No matter what we do, no matter what God does in your life, you will never receive it. We've got to accept the fact that there are people that no matter what we do, no matter how, you think, well, I just got to be nicer. How many of you have ever felt that way? If I could just, they could just see how nice I am. Stephen wasn't nice, wise, and full of power. He was wise and full of power. And you got to stop falling into the trap of thinking that everybody's got to like you. I want you all to like me as your pastor, but I don't really care so much about that. I care about this. I want you to go to heaven. I want you to go to heaven. That's the goal of the Christian. And so it's costly. They're going to label you. They're going to falsely accuse you. Then they're going to bring you, if they can, before rulers. And they're going to take the words that you've spoken. He said he was going to destroy the temple. He said he was going to violate the law of Moses. They take your words and they twist them. What did Jesus say about the temple? It's over in John 2. Is what I know that's what Stephen had to be preaching. I'm positive that's what Stephen had to be preaching. In John chapter 2, I'm looking for the reference, forgive me. I can't find it. If you have your Bible, go there in John 2. I think it's toward the maybe the middle of the John 2, 18. This is probably what Stephen had ministered. Then answered the Jews and said to him, "What sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things?" Jesus answered and said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." You know what they answered there in verses 20 and 21? They said, 46 years it took us to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days?" Jesus, and you know what John says there in parentheses in John 2? This he spake of the temple of his body. Jesus was saying, you destroy this body. You destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. You know one of the big problems within America? Again, I told you, people aren't interested in truth. People are interested in winning arguments because they're given to arguments. They love arguments. They just want to win the argument. And so the way they win the argument is they label you, because then everybody looks at you differently. They falsely accuse you of things you never said. And then the things you do say, they twist them so they look differently than they actually were. How many false quotes do you think were adhered to Charlie Kirk in the last 10 days? Brothers, if they did it to that man, they're going to do it to you. It's okay. You don't have to have everybody love you. You don't have to have everybody like you. You must preach the gospel. You must. They hate it. It's costly. What's the ultimate cost? Well, Acts 7, 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. It convicted them. Do you know why people get angry when they hear the truth? Because it convicted them. My dad, again, I came from West Virginia. We have sayings for everything. Everything. I love it. And I use them. And the kids are like, what is your problem? My dad used to say, son, you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that squeals, that's the one that got hit. That makes sense. You speak the truth. You want to know who it touched? The one that squeals. These people that are coming out of the woodworks and screaming and raged. It's because the truth that's been spoken has cut them to the core. You say, Pastor, are they ever going to get touched by the truth? They have been. And their reaction is the evidence of it. They were cut to the heart. Acts 7, 54 says, and what they do, they gnashed on him with their teeth. You know what it means, they gnashed on him with their teeth? One of only two possible interpretations. They either clenched their fists and gritted their jaws and ground their teeth. That might be what they did. I've seen people do that. But you know what another interpretation is? They ran upon him and they actually bit him with their mouths. And I believe that that could be true. God help us. Now, without reading it all to you, we know Stephen looks into heaven, sees Christ there. He's steadfastly looking at heaven. Brothers and sisters, when you go through persecution because you're a believer, use Stephen's example. Just look up into heaven. How many of you would say, Pastor, I've spent too many years of my life looking like this at all the mess, and I need to start just looking like this up to him? Who here would say, I need to do that? Boy, I sure do. They take up stones. Got kids in here, so without going into really graphic detail, can you think of a more gruesome way to take someone's life? Rock after rock after rock after rock. Do you know what happened when they were killing him? There were people that were happy. How many have been so grieved this week because there are people that are happy? So how do you know they were happy, Pastor? It says that they took their coats and they laid them at the feet of a man whose name was Saul. Saul wasn't throwing the stones. Saul was standing there happy. You say, Pastor, how do you know that Saul was happy?
I'm trying to find the scripture reference to give it to you. Acts 22:20. Saul writes many years later, now that he's been saved and transformed, 22:20. And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I also stood by. Listen to this. And I consented unto his death. I was glad that he died. That's who he was. You say, Pastor, how can we make it in a world like this? Here's the hope of the gospel. They laid their coats at the feet of a man who was saying, hit him again, hit him again, hit him again. When he finally expired, he was joyful. But that same man had an experience. You think Stephen's life didn't chew on him? I think it chewed on him every day of his life, because you can't do that to another human being and then not deal with you. And on that road to Damascus, he was knocked off of a horse, and the Lord said, why do you persecute me? He killed Stephen, but what did Jesus do? He identified with Stephen's death. Why do you persecute me? It's a hard thing for you, Saul, to kick against the pricks or the goads. Like when somebody takes a broomstick and hits you in the ribs and gets you to move. That's what that word means. Like you do with a cattle. And God had been doing that through all the stuff Saul was doing. And on that road, Saul said, oh, you are the Christ. What do you want me to do? And that man went on to have a name changed into Paul. And he wrote 13 books in your Bible every day of the year, every day that this earth spins. Paul's words are preached somewhere in the earth. The man who was gleeful at the death of Stephen, his words now are read as the word of God, and he's been saved. And when they cut off Saul's, kids are in here, forgive me. And Saul walked through the gates of heaven. There was a martyr there named Stephen who threw his arms around him and said, welcome, brother. That's why we preach what we preach. That's why we live what we live. We're not going to vilify them. Get that out of your hearts. I've heard people calling them demons, calling them all kinds of things. There are demons at work, but they're not. It's the evil working of an enemy. And don't let your eyes get off of the enemy. It's hell that's doing this in the hearts of these people. And I hope that I live in such a way that if I ever have to give my life because of my witness for Christ, the people that are doing it because of that witness will come to Christ. I'm going to close with this. Aaron, come help me. Richard Wurmbrand. I've shared this story before. It's a powerful story. If you've never read Tortured for Christ, it's by Richard Wurmbrand. I encourage you to read it. Richard Wurmbrand in that novel talks about being in a Romanian prison. He'd been isolated, I think, for 6 or 7 years. And they beat him in the bottoms of his feet so severely with paddles that when he finally was released from prison, he struggled to really walk again. He had such severe nerve damage. They beat him. They took his wife, took his son. They tortured him severely. And every time they found him praying, they beat him again. And one day after beating him, praying for everything, the guard looks in the door and he's praying again. And the guard comes in and says, you're praying. We've taken from you everything. Why are you praying? What do you have left to pray for? And Wurmbrand looked at the guard and said, I was praying for you. He said the guard staggered back out of his cell and slammed the door. They didn't beat him that day. Live for him. Serve him. Be a light. This is an hour they hate the truth. It's an hour when preaching truth is costly.